in doing my preparation for verse-by-verse study of 2 Timothy, one thing, well, several things jumped out at me, but one thing was disquieting, and that is virtually every commentary talks about some things that I don't see, and I see some things that they don't talk about. So be advised that I have no intention of leading you astray, but all the commentaries in your house are going to say that I did, and that my approach toward this is different from what they see. What they see when you are in verse 4, mindful of tears, they see the tears being when Paul separates from Timothy in Acts chapter 20 and verse 37. That's a while back, time-wise.
Yes.
So, just seemed odd to me that that would be a present issue in verse 4 if it's way back in Acts chapter 20. The other thing that most of the commentators say is how Paul is enjoying reverie of thinking of days gone by with grandmother Lois and mother Eunice. And, those were the good old days, you know. I don't see that at all. Rather, I see a present problem with tears.
Yes.
And I see Paul calling to Tim's remembrance, Grandma and Mama, and telling Tim, hey, son, you're forgotten what they taught you. It's time for you to shape up and fly right. So, verse 6, stir it up, son. Verse 7, we're not afraid. So I don't see the calling up of the remembrance of Lois and Eunice as fond remembrance of days gone by. I see it as Paul saying, Tim, you're embarrassing yourself in front of your mom and your grandma, Tim. Come on. And that's how I read it. Now, I don't have much company in that. And I don't know how many commentaries you have that have 2 Timothy in it. I have over a dozen. And another 6 or 8 on my computer program. And I'm real near the lone wolf. John Nelson Darby, however, sees the melancholy. And he wrote that the second epistle to Timothy has a very peculiar character. It is the expression of his heart, who outside Palestine had, under God, founded and built the assembly of God on earth, and it was written in sight of its failure and its departure from the principles on which he had established it. God remained faithful. His foundation was sure and immovable, but the work committed into the hands of men was already enfeebled and decaying. So, yes, I see that melancholy. And I see that that has turned on Paul. And that Paul knows it, and he's not happy about it. The consciousness of the state of things, which, moreover, continuing to read from John Nelson Darby, betrayed itself in the way in which the apostle himself was then forsaken, oppressed his heart, and he pours it out into the bosom of his faithful Timothy. Now, I kind of fall away from Darby in the last sentence, because I think part of what you're seeing is Paul rattling Tim's cage. And Tim hasn't been as faithful, and Tim's, oh, what are we going to do, crying, rather than charging. So, I know this. My apostle is very much oriented toward Timothy doing a job of teaching, and teaching particular information. That information bounded by right doctrine.
Yes.
Now, I've got a lot of help in knowing that. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about that they teach no other doctrine in verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 12, it's about teaching. Chapter 3, verse 2, needing to be apt to teach. chapter 4, verse 11, these things command and teach. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 2, these things teach and exhort. Verse 3, if somebody teaches otherwise, have no part with him. Then in 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, verse 2, need to be able to teach others also. That is, your children in the faith. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 24, again, the business of being apt to teach. So teaching is something that is very important to the Apostle Paul. Paul, when he is endeavoring, verse 6 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, to stir Timothy up, that's preaching. Preaching stirs up previously installed doctrine. Teaching is the installation of the doctrine. So when Timothy gets recalcitrant and he's not charging the way Paul charged him to charge in 1 Timothy, Paul's trying to stir him up and bring things into remembrance and remember how it was with mom, remember how it was with grandma, and get him back on point. Yeah. It's easy to stop. There's always 100 reasons to not do something. You're there at the house and there's something that you know you need to do. It's at the office. It can wait till tomorrow. Probably not there anyhow. Probably be better if I did it when the other employees were. I mean, you can come up with 100 reasons not to do something. So there's only one reason to do what you're supposed to, and that's because it's right. Right gets outnumbered 100 to 1. And that's why a lot of things don't get done. But Paul is endeavoring to raise up this issue. Teach. And what do you teach? You teach what Christ delivered to the Apostle Paul. And that is what Paul refers to as the faith. Now, I've given you 8 or 9 verses where the faith is referred to. Because sometimes people take those words, the faith, and make it God having faith or Christ having faith. But the issue is a body of data. And that body of data is not to be departed from. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, some shall depart from the faith. It would be a departure from the faith that Paul talks about to say, repent and be baptized in Jesus' name, endure to the end. That is a departure from the faith, although I'm quoting Bible. That's hard for people.
Oh, yeah.
That's hard for people. If you quote Bible wrongly, dispensationally wrong, you are attempting to accomplish something that God's not doing. You're attempting to justify what you're doing based on Bible verses that are not operative, and chances are you're going to get frustrated and quit fairly soon. If you went to the local Baptist church and said, well, I think it's a good idea to follow the Lord in baptism, and you know, it's important that we be tithers, and we need to be here on the Lord's Day, nobody'd have a scintilla of problem with you.
No, that's right.
But you would have departed from the faith in all three things that you said.
Yes.
And you'd fit in perfectly. Oops. Now that's a bad problem.
Yeah.
It's our problem. Because we don't fit in with anybody. Which is part of why they love us so much. That's also why so much of mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism is trying to fight the devil with a butter knife. Because they're afraid to be that different from everybody else. They're afraid to be who they really are. They'd rather fit in.
Yes.
Now, if you're going to teach, which Paul says to do over and over and over and over and over, and you're to teach the faith, that faith has doctrinal parameters.
Yes.
Paul Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3 that they teach no other doctrine. There is other doctrine. Your Bible's loaded with other doctrine. All kinds of kingdom doctrine, tribulation doctrine, all kinds of under the law doctrine, all kinds of messianic doctrines. My, we're to teach none other than the revelation of the mystery doctrine. In 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 10, if somebody's quoting Bible but is contrary to sound doctrine, you need to call it out. That's wrong. In this month's, the February issue of the Berean Searchlight, pages 3 and 4 contain 60 personal pronouns. I, me, my, 60 times in 2 pages. That, in any school of writing, is an automatic F.
Yes.
If you can't write what you're talking about without making it I, me, my, the 60 personal pronouns in 2 pages, that's how people who are still writing with crayons write.
Yes, yes.
That's baby. It's not about me. But as I'm reading it, I see their new I Me My guy is led of the Lord to do this and to do that.
Yeah. Beautiful.
Wow. We don't need white smoke coming out of the Vatican. Here's a man who knows how the Lord is directing his path.
Wow.
Wow. It's all by circumstances. I felt the leading of the Lord. No, it's just that your jockey shorts were too tight. Honestly, doctrine is not personalized.
No.
Doctrine is objective. Doctrine is stated on the written page. And we're not to deviate from it. When somebody says they're led of the Lord, how do you ever disagree with that person? How can they ever be wrong? So, by saying they're led of the Lord on page 5 of the Berean Searchlight, I'm the new conference speaker. Here, look at me! Information nobody really needs to know. 2 pages. I me my. Oh, poor me. I have heart arrhythmia. My doctor says I may need a pacemaker. Is this what the voice of mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism talked about? I'm sorry, you're kind of ripped in. Good night. Doctrine is at issue. And you make it all personal, and then your personal testimony denies the very doctrine for which your journal supposedly stands.
That's what happened. Beautiful.
And the editor, in name only editor, the least he could do is take pages 3 and 4 and make it the last 2 pages of the journal and call it strictly personal ramblings or something, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
I'm so grateful he has heart trouble. I mean, if it was stomach cancer, imagine what we'd have to read about. Be a pro.
Yes.
You're already crucified. Teach doctrine.
Yes.
So in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, it's good doctrine. whereunto thou hast attained. It's not automatic. Learn it. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, it's to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It's doctrine, 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 doctrine. My humble efforts more than once were criticized. Brother McLean, he really knows his Bible, but his church is just all about doctrine.
Yeah.
Yes.
Thank you. It's all about doctrine. And doctrine was said with the same intonation as it's all about dog do. You mean it's just,
yeah.
It's just yuck. Scrape it off your shoe. What folks want today, because it's pretty much all they've ever gotten, is spiritualized homilies that take verses from 2 Hezekiah and apply them to getting a job in this hard economy. Why? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for number one on the list, doctrine.
Yes.
Reproof is a product of doctrine. Correction is a product of doctrine. Instruction in righteousness is a product of doctrine. So, yes, to be doctrinal matters. Matters, and I say that in this 2012 where nobody cares about doctrine anymore. Nobody. That's a broad brush, but it's close enough. So we come to 2 Timothy, and we come to chapter 1 and verse 1. And here's Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. It's, I think, useful to point out that in Paul's last book here of 2 Timothy, where he's fixing to die, he starts the book the way he started every book he wrote.
Yes.
The first word in every book he wrote is Paul. No, Hebrews starts God. Paul didn't write Hebrews.
No.
That's not adequate proof in and of itself, but it's part of the list.
Yep.
So, Paul, 13 times. If you want to pick, just close your eyes and roll through the first verses of New Testament books and God, who at sundry times and in diverse, I mean, you see the flowing and the evidence and the scope of that verse. In the beginning, God, let's see, that's John chapter 1. So the style might be Johannine, but it's certainly not Pauline.
No.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. My promise of life is not in the baptistry, it's not in behavior, it's not in belonging to a church, it's in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
And that was purposed for the body of Christ from before the foundation of the world.
Yes.
I get in on God's purpose for the body of Christ when I'm saved.
Yes.
He didn't die simply to save my soul. He died to have dominion on this earth through Israel. He died to have dominion in heavenly places through the body of Christ. And you can go to hell if you want to.
Yep.
Bottom. Unsaved people like to say, well, I plan on going to hell because that's where all my friends will be. I heard that one said, and it's probably true.
Yeah.
In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2, in verse 7 and 8, we see the wisdom of God, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world. So we're not plan B. It's not, oops, we had a bad day there at Calvary's Cross. Oops, what are we going to do now?
Right.
I say that sarcastically, but I need to go back over it so you don't miss the import of it, because increasingly Christianity is a religion of God came to this earth, and oh, we love Mary and we love Joseph and we love the baby. And oh, look what a nice young man he was in the temple. And oh, look how he grew up. Oh, he's telling you to turn the other cheek. Isn't he sweet? Isn't he a great example? Oh, we need to follow that example. Oh, here comes mean guys. Oh, mean guys. Oh, they killed him. Oh, he came back up again. It's not that the death, burial, and resurrection is the focal point. It's that living like this nice Jesus guy. And when you have a bad day, you get up, brush yourself up, and keep on going. Gets rid of the gospel.
Yes, it does.
And makes it a lifestyle.
Yep.
And oh, he was a little baby, and look what he grew up to be. He grew up to be the Son of God. And can't we all do that? Mormonism.
Yes.
Why hasn't anybody asked? What do you think of a man that gives $7.1 million to his church?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Why do you do that?
We had to.
Really? He had to? There's... If you're the present administration in Washington, you kind of be sitting there thinking, "Oh, thank you, thank you." this couldn't work out any better. Well, the Apostle Paul has a promise of life, which is not in the baptistry, which is not in behavior, it's in Christ Jesus. And that's where your promise is. And it is something that God promised and put in place from before the world began.
Yes.
You read it again in Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 26. The mystery that was hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. You read it again in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. The mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid. You read it again in Ephesians in chapter 1 verse 4, before the foundation of the world. You read it again in 2 Timothy in chapter 1 in verse 9, with this purpose which was in Christ Jesus before the world began. Drop down to 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, and there it is later on in the page that we're now open to. Who saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before. So, we're not plan B.
No.
It was always God's plan.
Yes.
To have a separation between heaven and earth. You see it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You see it at the Tower of Babel, when the point of the Tower of Babel is to make a stairway to heaven, and God says, you ain't coming here because I've got a mystery, and that's going to put somebody in heaven that ain't you.
That's right.
You see it over and again. God, in Acts chapter 17, long about verse 26, tells humanity that he has established the bounds of their habitation. The context is, you guys are on planet Earth.
Yes.
The context is not race relations and send black people back to Africa, which is how it was executed. And that's why you've got a country called Liberia.
Yes.
But who knows that? Huh? Hardly anybody. Which is exactly the platform Lincoln ran on.
Yes, it is.
Oh, well, it's fascinating. The evolution of abolitionist thinking was much more halting than modern historians give credit.
Yeah.
It's like somebody woke up in 1861 and said, oh, we'll not do that anymore. No, that's not how it worked.
Mm-hmm.
Well, don't want to confuse history with the facts.
That would happen, yes.
That wouldn't be a good thing.
No.
So Paul's writing to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. The idea, of course, of grace, mercy, and peace, quite different from Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2 about tribulation coming, and this is that which was spoken by Joel. We know that Timothy was his son in the faith, a convert to the Apostle Paul. And in a sense, I guess, every saved person since Acts 9 has a heritage that goes back to the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, but were it not given to Paul, and had Paul not disseminated it, Paul had a big part to play, did he not?
Yes, he did.
Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So, Tim, you're on my mind. He thanks God. Where is he?
Prison about to die.
He's in prison. What's going to happen? He's about to be separated from his head.
Yeah.
How's the ministry going?
Everybody's left the loop.
All his friends gathered around? And the first words out of his mouth are, I thank God.
Yes.
Good lesson for us in that.
Amen.
We're to be a thankful people. And we know that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. And we know that from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It's good to be thankful. Being thankful. When you pray knowing you're dead, crucified with Christ, and your life is hid, Colossians 3:3. Your prayers will become a little less selfish when you are crucified.
Yes.
Because crucified people don't need much. And then as you pray, crucified, thankful. Thankful. Everything's terrible. Well, what about heavenly places?
Yes.
What about a body celestial?
Yes.
What about life everlasting?
Yeah.
So you start thankful because you've set your affections not on this earth, but on things above. It changes your orientation. Unsaved flesh, religious flesh, is all about getting from God. The faith healers wouldn't have an audience were it not for people wanting to get something from God, rather than realizing that they're crucified with Christ.
Yes. Yes.
One lady whose doctrine is very dubious. She's anything but a King James person. Does a good job of exemplifying doing the best you can even when you don't have anything. And I'm thinking of Johnny Erickson Tata,
yeah,
who was, what, 11 years old when she jumped off a dock and hit a rock and became a quadriplegic.
Yeah.
Her testimony, her radio broadcast, her television programs, her song albums, her... I heard her on WFCJ, which is a really sorry radio station.
Yeah.
I heard her go up one... one side of the Jehovah Witnesses and down the other, and when she got done, you knew the Jehovah Witnesses were a Christ-denying cult, and that sweet little girl got away with it, and I'd have been thrown off the air so fast, and I'm thinking, she's a different part of the body.
Yes.
A lot of things she does I don't care about.
Mm-hmm.
I never heard her complain.
No.
Learning to be thankful. You probably don't need to remember who she is when there was a movie about her. She has several albums out, Johnny. And one song from the album I listened to and I brought to myself. Wow. She was singing about how much she'd like to do ironing.
And brush her teeth.
Yeah. You think, what are my gripes exactly?
Yeah.
And she was teaching and doing a great job. It started with thankfulness, is my point.
Yeah.
So we need to learn how to be thankful. Paul started out being like everybody else, and he besought the Lord three times for healing and didn't get it. He learned to be thankful. So sometimes it's a learning experience. It would be a good thing if we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and learned what Paul learned from Paul.
Yes.
Rather than deleterious circumstances that we struggle with three times before we get it right. It would be better to get it right the first time.
Mm-hmm.
Makes sense, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Paul, when he talks about serving from his forefathers, is hearkening back to his heritage. He's very concerned about his kinsmen in the faith and by heritage. We know that from Romans chapter 9 in the first four verses. Don't you marvel that Paul's conscience is clear?
Yes.
Isn't that a great thing? In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, Paul talks about, I have lived in all good conscience before God. Be a good thing to have on your resume, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Acts chapter 24, verse 16, I have always a conscience void of offense. You really have to fight yourself and put down your, I don't get mad, I just get even thoughts. But his conscience was clear. And he's praying night and day. He's the one that tells us in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to pray without ceasing. And you see his prayer and the content of it in Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10 having to do with the people he's praying about having the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not praying about things.
Amen.
So, here's Paul. Locked up. Fixing to die. And he's thinking about his kinsmen in the faith. He's praying. If you're going to die shortly, clear conscience is a good thing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's, clear, it's a good thing anytime.
Yes.
That when you're getting down toward the end, he's not, oh, woe is me. It's not I, me, mine, all about self. Rather than bemoaning his condition, he's continuing to be the soldier that he always was. And he's using his wisdom and knowledge of Timothy on a personal level to tweak Timothy.
Yes.
He says he greatly desires to see him, being mindful of thy tears. Tom Hanks famously said, there's no crying in baseball. There's no crying in ambassadorship either.
That's right.
Now the commentators all agree, I mean it's almost to a man, that what Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 4 is Acts chapter 20, verse 37, they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck. Been a whole lot of water under the bridge and over the dam since then. Since all the commentators are largely in agreement, that might be good reason to think that none of them is right. Because that'll happen a lot.
Yes.
I think it's unlikely that Paul is remembering Timothy for tears at their parting, since there's no mention of that in 1 Timothy. I'm thinking this is a present problem. I'm thinking Tim is tore up over the apparent failure of the ministry.
Yes.
Over the fact that Paul's locked up. And maybe Tim knows what Paul knows. Yeah. Paul's about to die. So, rather than thinking that it goes back to Acts chapter 20, verse 37, which I just have a hard time thinking that's my connection, I'm going to say more likely the tears are at the present situation. And Paul is joyous to get Timothy back on track, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. You're crying for me, and I'm not crying. You're having a pity party for yourself over my condition. Come on, son. Get back in the game. That's what I read. It's interesting. You get to verse 5. Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. He just said in verse 4, you're crying. When I call to remembrance, you weren't faking the faith back then.
That's right.
When they laid hands on you, you weren't faking the faith back then. Here you are, you're crying. Your mama taught you, your grandma taught you. I'm persuaded it's in there, but I ain't seeing it today. That's what I think the man is saying. You go where you go with it, but I'm uncomfortable thinking that Paul is having a soiree here,
yeah.
Fond remembrances.
Amen.
I think I know Paul well enough to know that he is bothered by Timothy, concerned about present tears, not Acts 20, verse 37 tears, that he is hitting Tim where it hurts. Your mom's going to be ashamed of you. Your grandma, I mean, good night. You were established in the faith, and now here you are.
Oh, what am I going to do?
Huh? So because of verse 4 and because of verse 5, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Wake up!
Yes.
I want you to remember back with Eunice. I want you to remember back with Lois. I want you to remember back when you were established and your faith wasn't fake. I want you to remember that. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Now when I said, I want you to remember that, that goes with stirring up.
Yeah.
So Paul is trying to get this guy back on track. We've already seen last time in the introductory lesson the number of times the issue of being ashamed shows up in 2 Timothy when it didn't show up in 1 Timothy. We see tears in 2 Timothy, which we didn't see in 1 Timothy. Paul hearkening back to a better day. The unfeigned faith, Paul is recalling it for Tim's benefit.
Yes.
I'm suggesting Timothy is off the mark. He's ashamed of Paul's situation. He's ashamed of the condition of the ministry. What better way to get Timothy to stop crying than to bring up mom and grandma? They'd be ashamed of you, son.
Yes.
I think that's what's happening.
Yes.
If you've got a dozen commentaries on 2 Timothy, none of them will say what I just said. Oh, Paul is fondly remembering days gone by. Yeah, with a purpose. I learned so much about Paul. He anticipates what possible choices are. He shuts down the bad ones.
Yeah.
He puts a person in the position of making those choices, but honey, there's only one to go with. Didn't we see that in Philemon?
Yes.
My word. You can do this, you can do this, but if you're going to do it right, you're going to do it, and I'm going to be with you, it's going to be this one. So I think that's my main point. He calls it into remembrance. He's teaching Timothy. Wherefore I put thee, verse 6, in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands. Tim, you're the same guy. Conditions have changed. You need to be the same guy and not change according to the conditions. Now that's a concept important for us all to learn, starting with me and then you next. But it's hard. You heard me say, when you're physically ill, it's hard to be the spiritual giant you were day before yesterday. Because your focus is not on things above. Your focus is on whatever the focus is on. It's hard. Paul's trying to get Timothy reoriented. And if you're Tim, and there you are where Diana is being worshipped and they got out the mistletoe for the temple prostitutes to walk under, put mistletoe over their heads. I'm available. That's, you know. And you're preaching against Diana and you're there. You've been given this money influence here, and don't let people that are money take a special position. He just learned all that in 1 Timothy and what? He's locked up again. What? Demas went back to work at the pawn shop? What? Here comes Paul's enemies. They're here again. Alexander the coppersmith is back in town. What? It's all falling apart. Well, let me check how we, all those people we converted in Asia. Let's see. Oh, what? So there's a pity party.
Yeah.
And Paul's trying to prevent it. He's trying to stop it.
Yes.
I put in your notes the only time you need to stir the pot is when things are settled to the bottom. Mm-hmm. Paul's trying to stir the pot here because Timothy's settled to the bottom. To get a remembrance of how things were. Tim needs courage to replace those tears. What better source of courage than conviction over doctrinal truth? To have the courage of your convictions.
Yes.
That requires, of course, that you know some doctrine and have convictions.
Yes.
Those are rare attributes.
Yes.
Timothy, starting with 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, apparently he's ashamed. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, apparently he's ashamed. Paul isn't. Mm-hmm. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, endure hardness. Mm-hmm. Do you tell somebody to endure hardness if they are? Be wasted words, wouldn't it? So you tell somebody to endure hardness that isn't. I'm thinking that's what's going on. And no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. That's why it's so hard when we're sick. Because we get entangled with the affairs of this life. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a singer of Kumbaya. No, soldier. Soldiers.
Yes.
All right, we got a good start. Six verses down. We'll double back and continue on.